directed. We can make sense of what's going on, and we can learn how to follow you with all of our hearts, Lord. And so thank you, and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, open up your word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 112. Funny story, I found myself on Monday at the Denton County Court building. Not for myself, because I wasn't in trouble, but I got summons to jury duty. And it was interesting because I'm in a... Has any of you had to do that before here in Denton? Yeah. So there's about 300 people in this big room. And then they just call people that they need for particular cases and things like that. And so I'm sitting in the room, and I saw Kim Atkinson in there too. So I'm like, whoa, what are you doing here? And she's like, whoa, what are you doing here? So I guess we're doing the same thing. So we're sitting there, and I get called. And so when you get called, they basically assign your group. There's about 60 people in my group that they called. And they told us just to wait in the room until we get assigned. And then she got called, and she also was told to wait in the room. And so I had a green little pass thing, and she had a white pass. And so the bailiff comes in from her court, and he says their case has been settled already out of court this morning, so they're dismissed. But my case, my guy came up, and he said that, they're going to head us down to the court. And so I ended up getting on the jury of 12 out of this. They picked me out of the 60 people, which I thought for sure they wouldn't pick me. Because I've been assigned, I think it's my third time and never been picked. And usually it's, they find out something about me being a pastor or something. And usually one side likes that and the other side doesn't like that. So I usually don't get picked, but this time, the district attorney, I can't talk about the case. The district attorney said that she referred to me as Pastor Bell. Is there a Pastor Bell here? I'm like, how does she know I'm a pastor, first of all? And then I thought, well, that's a really bad sign or a really good sign. Like, I didn't want to do it, to be honest with you. I didn't want to get picked. So she kept referring to me as that, and I thought that's probably a good way to get out of it. But ended up I get picked for it, and so it's still going, and it's I hope it ends by Friday, but it's pretty heavy. And the thing I was thinking about, I'm sitting there in this jury seat with my fellow jurors, and the defendant's like 10 feet away from me, and I'm thinking, I'm partially responsible for making this decision about this person and their future, and in a real serious, serious way. And I'm like, that's a heavy thing. And it made me think about, and how in the Bible it talks about not to judge people. I think it's a real heavy thing to be in a position like that, to make a decision about somebody else's life. And it gave me new insight into judging other people, in that when we're to evaluate, we can evaluate people's fruit, and we can make decisions on right and wrong and truth and air and all that stuff. I think when people say don't judge me, I think a lot of times they mean don't have an opinion about right and wrong behavior whatsoever. But judging somebody is being in a position where you actually can determine where they're going to go for eternity or for a long time. You're making judgments and decisions about their life, which in a spiritual context, that helps me understand that none of us really could do that, because we don't know everything about being able to make a decision about a person's eternal destiny. Only Christ could really do that, right? Only God could really do that. So sitting in that seat really helped me, because I'm thinking,
I really don't have, I don't know all the information about all the things regarding this person that's sitting there, but yet I'm given the responsibility of making a decision with the information that I have regarding maybe their whole life. So think about that. I mean, that's heavy, but it just reminded me of that position of a judgment, how none of us really can judge somebody's eternal destiny. And that's really what judging another person means. But it also made me think the whole time, which leads into what we're going to look at tonight, the whole time I'm praying, Lord, just give me wisdom. You know, just give me wisdom. Give me your heart, your mind, because I don't want to make a wrong decision. And all of us have some sort of bias in some way, shape, or form. And I'm just praying for God's wisdom. But for us, wisdom is so important that the Bible says that's more important than any earthly, worldly thing, wisdom. That we're to get and pursue wisdom more. It's more precious than rubies or silver or gold or any possession that we can have. And I don't know if we, me, us, always put the emphasis on wisdom like the Bible does. And the Bible says, the book of or Proverbs, it says that God actually created everything through wisdom. So it's like he knew how to do it. So wisdom, then, he says, is something that he wants us to have. Basically, wisdom is knowing how to do the right things in right situations and circumstances. Wisdom is being decisionally smart. Wisdom is being smart pertaining to people, circumstances, and situations. And the only way we can be wise is to have God's wisdom. So we looked at last week in Psalm 111. We looked at how wisdom works, really. And it's interesting because we started off last week talking about praising the Lord. And we ended that chapter talking about fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So praising God, that is the result of having wisdom. And I gave the analogy, like if you put wisdom into a meat grinder, out would come praise. So wise people praise the Lord. And then the chapter goes on to describe the works of the Lord. So to have wisdom is to understand the working of God, the power of God, looking at his creation and seeing how he has done things and ascribing credit to him. When we do that, then we come to a place where we ended last week, where we would say, I care more about obeying God than I do about anything else. That is what the fear of the Lord means. The fear of the Lord means I'm afraid of dishonoring God. I'm afraid of disobeying God. And the most important thing to me in my life is obeying the Lord. That's a way to look at what fearing the Lord means. That I care about more than anything about obeying the Lord. If we don't have that mindset and that attitude, we're already on the track to make wrong decisions. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The Bible says his way is perfect. So how do we follow God's way? How do we act in accordance to God's will and his plan. How can we be wise in living our life? So this is what we're looking at. And we ended last week then with that statement that really chapter 111 is a, or I'm sorry, 112 is a pickup on that statement in 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who what? Do his commandments, his praise endures forever. So then that kind of leads into this next chapter. We're talking about wisdom at work. Now, he starts off again then. You notice in verse 1, praise the Lord. Then he says, blessed or happy is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. So wisdom that works. And this is going to have a lot to do with how our life turns out, how we apply wisdom to our life, how we walk in wisdom, how we walk in truth. It will end up, like we see here again, we will end up happy, blessed. We'll be happy people, and we will be praising God. To do that, then, he reiterates something that not only is the fear of the Lord, or caring most about what God thinks, is the beginning of wisdom, but those are also blessed who care most about what God thinks. And it's interesting because sometimes what happens is we can think that it really doesn't matter what we do, or we begin to compromise a little bit with things. And when we do that, when we compromise, we're losing something. We're giving up something, right? A compromise is something less than the whole, right? So if I had a whole key lime pie right in front of me, and you're all staring at me and I'm eating it, and I'm feeling kind of bad because I'm supposed to share, which I'm terrible at, food-wise. I'm working on, pray for me. My daughter came home this past weekend, and she taken the red eye. She flew all night, and then when she landed, I said, well, are you hungry? You want something to eat? She goes, I'm kind of hungry, but not that really hungry. And I'm like, okay. And then we're driving home from the airport, and she's like, I'm a little hungry, but I think I just want to go home and sleep a little bit and all that. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm kind of hungry, so I'm going to stop at this little donut shop and just pick up a little sandwich, breakfast sandwich. Okay, I'm like, do you want anything? No, that's... definitely don't want anything. I'm like, okay. So I get like a breakfast sandwich deal and a donut. And then I sit down, I'm eating it. She was looking at it and goes, do you mind if I have half of your sandwich? And it really bothered me. I'm like, serious? I'll buy you a sandwich. No, I just want half of your sandwich. Well, I bought the sandwich because I wanted the sandwich. So I gave her, I gave her half the sandwich, but I wasn't happy about it. So I'm being transparent. I'm not proud of that. I'm like, here, take the half of the sandwich. After I had half and a few donuts, it's like, I didn't need it. But the point is, whenever we compromise, we're giving up something. That's why God doesn't want us to compromise. That's why you see verses in the Bible that says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When we compromise, we give up something. So I was compromising with my sandwich. I gave... and that's why I was unhappy, because I paid for the whole sandwich. Okay, forget that. I'm not bitter about it. It's just a sandwich, I know. Let it go. But see, this is... God is a full God. He wants us to experience his wholeness and his fullness. And the thing is, he made us with huge hearts that want huge things. So huge that only God can satisfy that heart. And you know what he does? Because the meaning of life is really to fear God and keep his commandments. Did you know that's the meaning of life? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Because, as we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 3, the meaning of life is not ease and comfort and the accumulation of material things. Because the fear of God is the meaning of life, then afflictions, hardship, and difficulties must be part of the Christian life, because we will not learn to depend on God if we don't have certain circumstances and situations where we have to depend on him. So that's sometimes a surprise to us. The meaning of life, then, has to include worldly hardships in order to experience godly victories. And that's why Peter quotes from Psalm 34, where David was on the run, and he says, he who desires to love life and have good days would refrain his tongue from evil and do good. And basically what he's saying is our attitude of turning to God in the afflictions is what brings about the condition in our heart of making God the highest priority in everything. That's hard for us to get in our mind, though, right? It's hard for us to really accept that. And, you know, that's why James says, count it all joy when you go through these trials, because they're doing something in you that's going to bring about something that you really want, but you don't know how to get it, so I'm going to allow you to go through this because you wouldn't choose it probably on your own. So to have that perspective is then to be able to not bat an eye at life, not fear life, to actually love life and have good days, is to not work and strive to remove difficulty, but to turn to God and watch God in the difficulty, where God becomes the most important thing, the most real thing, the most alive thing, our passion and the object of our love and desire. Now we're fearing God. Now we want to keep his commandments. When we're fearing God, we want to keep his commandments. John chapter 14. 1 John talks about, 2 John talks about that the proof of our love, or God being first place in our life, is that we follow his commandments. But not only that, notice the word that he uses here in verse 1, delights in his commandments. So John tells us in the New Testament that his commandments are not a burden. When we're really understanding the goodness of the Lord, especially that has come through his deliverance in our trials, we realize that's only when we realize that's what we need to realize how good God is. So have you ever noticed a lot of times the first reaction when we go through something is we either blame God, or we get upset at God or disappointed in God, or we ask God why? But then when we begin to accept what's come our way, surrender to it and say, this be your will, Lord, I accept this and I praise you, I worship you, I surrender to you, And then we begin to tune in to God. And these are the best of times for the Christian. Because these are the times when God is refining out of us those attachments in our heart that are not of Him, so that we will be complete and lacking in nothing. God is suffering out things that have been to our ruin throughout our life, and maybe we haven't even known it. This is a process called sanctification. A theological word, it's called sanctification. God is setting us apart. He's making our relationship with Him singular and special, anointed and devoted, so that we have the fear of the Lord now. When we're fearing the Lord like that, now we care about what God thinks. We care about, now we're delighting in His commandments, because basically we're realizing through those storms how good God is. We realize how bad our own way is, and now we want to do God's will, God's way. We accept, we surrender, and now it's His way is a delight to us. It means we like it. It's just refreshing and enjoyable and good. But you know, the thing is, we always have this pull on us, don't we? The pull of the flesh. And that's why it's hard sometimes. And that's why we never arrive. Paul said, I haven't apprehended, but I press on to the upward calling, because it's a constant struggle. And the only thing that makes the struggle worth it is the experience of the goodness of God. So we delight in Him, we delight in His way, but we also feel the pull of the world in our flesh, feel the pull of sin and the temptation of sin. And that's why the Bible says that fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because until we get to a place where we care most about what God thinks, we're not going to make good decisions. We're not going to make good decisions. And when we care about what God thinks most, we praise Him. We're praising Him. It's amazing what praise does. We're praising Him. We're blessed. We're happy. We're experiencing the goodness of the Lord. So He says in verse 2, He says His descendants, speaking about the one who fears the Lord and delights in His commandments, His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So He's saying now the ramifications or the implications of fearing the Lord is that it affects those who come after us. It affects our families. It affects our offspring. It affects those around us. There's dramatic effects just from the wisdom that outworks in a person's life that goes down from generation to generation. And then not only that, in verse 3, He says, wealth and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. So in the Old Testament, when you see things like that, it says you do this and you'll be rich. In the New Testament, these are spiritual blessings. These are the riches of God will be ours. And if you understand the fear of the Lord, then you would rather have God's riches than any other riches. So the implication is that fearing the Lord and making decisions, caring most about what God thinks and being obedient to God, will bring about great fullness and richness spiritually in our lives, and it'll affect our families. And then He says in verse 4, He says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So two things there that we learn from verse 4. One is that this person, this wise person who fears the Lord, light comes in place of darkness. So that's interesting, because as Christians, we are the light of the world. But it is possible, correct, to hide our light. Didn't Jesus talk about that? It's possible to cover up your light. That's why he said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify the Father. So letting God shine is walking in obedience to him. We walk in obedience to him. Forgive me for being redundant. We walk in obedience to him because we care most about what he thinks. We care most about what he thinks because through our life we've gone through trials and afflictions, have learned God's goodness and faithfulness in those times. So it's just all this working of the Lord to bring about wisdom. So we apply wisdom to our circumstances. And out of that then comes this light of the Christian, a light that their life takes on a different appearance than a life without wisdom, without the Lord, without the goodness and the fullness of God. I'm not saying this is easy either, because we have words like crucifying the flesh and denying the flesh. But if you're getting strained, stressed, tempted, pulled on, pressed on, you're being sanctified. And that's a good thing. So the key is to allow the process. Don't run from the fire, but look to God in the fire. And this is the best part, is finding God in the fire. So now there's a light. Light comes on. You ever notice when you fall into sin or temptation or the world, just things get dark? And then when you turn to Jesus, it's amazing how the sun comes up, the light turns on, how life takes on a whole new form and shape. And now we see things through the eyes of God. We're not blinded anymore. And you know, that affects our heart. Because the Bible says that the eye is the gate to our heart, right? And the Bible talks about how important it is that we see with light, that we see with the light of God and the light of life. How do we do that? By fearing God and keeping his commandments. So now here's what a wise person does in situations. He says in verse 5, he says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So now here we see some of the actions of a wise person. A wise person who cares most about what God thinks is a giving person, just like I gave that sandwich to my daughter, half of the sandwich. So they're gracious. They lend happily with good attitudes. But seriously, a wise person is a giving person. Why is that? I don't know what you said, but it's probably right. It's more blessed to give than receive. Who said that? Yeah, Jesus said that. So if you're wise, you'll be a giving person. And you'll, it says, you'll handle your matters with discretion, which means you'll just be conscientious of how you do things, of how you kind of administrate your personal life and how you work in life, that you won't be so quick to rush into things, spontaneous. And you know, this is just a byproduct of caring about what God thinks. Because if you've ever impulse bought, if you ever impulse bought, you usually don't pray about it. Or you already make your decision and say, Lord, just bless this. This is awesome. But see here, just woven into wisdom is the fact that you're thinking, Lord, what is it that you want when you're making decisions about life? And you're surrendering that decision to the Lord. And so you're cautious, but you're not paralyzed with fear. But you're bold when you're convinced you know it's the Lord. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But see, so you're praying about things because you care what God thinks. You know He has a plan for your life. And so you're praying, Lord, what's your will in this? And should I or shouldn't I? And what would you have me do? So you're going through it like that. And all the meanwhile, you're just aware of your own personal finances, and you're aware of your personal situation, and you're aware of the dangers that might come. The Bible says that the prudent see danger and hide themselves. It says the simple see danger and keep going into it. So when we're wise, we're able to kind of sense something that might not be good or God's will or dangerous. And then we hide ourselves from that. We don't expose ourselves to things like that. So he says in verse 6, this wise person says, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. So what he's saying is now there's stability. There's stability in the life of the person who cares most about what God thinks and trusts that God has a plan, overall plan for their life. So now there's a stability with them. There's a security that they know that their life is built on the rock, unshakable rock, that Jesus is their rock. He's their refuge. He's their strength. And so there's a stability there. Now watch what he says. I think it's a neat phrase here. He says in verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That word tidings just means news. And so I think it's interesting that the person who's fearing the Lord and following the Lord, they're not moved by fearful reports, fearful actions, fearful things that happen in our world, which I think is interesting because terror is fear. That's what terrorism is all about. It's about making people afraid and affecting people's quality of life because they're afraid. But we have this incredible encouragement that when we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear man or anything in the world. There is no other fear other than our fear of God. Why? Because when we fear God, then as we saw this in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well, nothing can harm us. In that, something may hurt us, but won't harm us. What do you mean? Well, there are things that can have a blow to us that may hurt, but that hurt in relationship with God will only be meant to help. See the difference? When we are hurt, here's an example. Jesus was hurt, wasn't he, on the cross? He was hurt to help all of mankind. And it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. So no harm can come to us that could ultimately hurt us, because when we are fearing the Lord and we put our life in God's hands, we believe that God has a plan for our life. Now we're all into God things. So we're all into his will, and our actions are such where we're using our mouth to bless him and to encourage others. We're doing good. We're serving him. We're all focused on that, preoccupied with that. And then stuff comes our way that's hard and difficult. But that will only, if God allows it into our life, enhance, not take away. So what the devil means for evil, God turns to good. We can't lose. And the worst that Satan can do to us in this world is to send us to heaven. You say, oh, that terrorist is going to kill me, and then we go to heaven. That's the worst they could do, is send us to heaven. That's not too bad. Hey, if they want to get me there, I wouldn't mind going that way. Hey, in a blaze of glory, right? What a way to go. But that's the point. We don't fear, because ultimately our lives are in God's hands, and Satan has no claim on us. He has no power over us. And so whatever comes our way is meant to enhance, add to, build up, make better, improve, never to hurt or harm or diminish or take away. That's the difference between harm and hurt. So he says he will never, in verse 4, he will not be afraid of evil news. His heart is steadfast and trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. That's another word of security, anchored, fixed, immovable. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire on his enemies. It's basically, he knows that no matter how things may look now, he knows eventually that God's fullness of his plan will work itself out. We will all see the conquering of evil and the conquering of those who oppose God, and we will see that. He says in verse 9, he has dispersed abroad. This is the man who fears the Lord, the wise man. He's dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, or strength, will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked shall perish. So here's something that, as we read about wisdom, I just want to kind of talk through the leading of the Lord. We're just going to do this chapter tonight, because I just want to hit on something that I get asked a lot. Maybe the thing I get asked the most about is, how do you know it's the Lord? Have you ever asked that? And that's a very interesting question. So sometimes we have clear answers in the scriptures. Like if you're saying, should I live with my boyfriend or girlfriend or not? Well, the answer is no on that one. And if you are and you didn't know that, no judgment, but it's not, you're not to do that. If you're thinking about stealing something, the Bible's pretty clear on that. Don't steal stuff or lying. So there's stuff we know, right? There's obvious stuff. And then there's other stuff like, should I give that half of the sandwich to my daughter or not? And that struggle was, I realized it was a struggle with my flesh. So that was something I realized. I was just, my attitude and behavior was contrary to the heart of Jesus, who gave his life for us. And I was having trouble giving my sandwich, half a sandwich. But then there's issues like, should I take the job or should I take the job? Should I move or shouldn't I move? Should I get married or shouldn't I get married? And things like that. So how do we make those decisions? And how do we know what the will of the Lord is? Those are the kind of tricky questions that we really need to start off first and foremost by surrendering everything, our problem, our situation, whatever it is, surrendering it to the Lord. That's the first step. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Fear of the Lord is basically caring most about what God thinks. Sometimes that's hard because we're in this battle between what we want and what God wants. And so if we're able to surrender something to the Lord and really know that we've really done that, that means that we'd be okay with the yes or no. So we've surrendered to the Lord and we say, Lord, it's yours. And you don't have to deny your desires. You say, you know, Lord, this is what I really want and I think this is what you're doing. And you don't have to deny that, but you have to say, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And you actually have to mean it, though. Because sometimes you can say that, but you're not really surrendering it. And then what happens a lot of times, this is where you need to be careful. Because sometimes, if you've already made up your mind what you want, it's easy to find scriptures to support that. It is. So, you know, there's scriptures in the Bible that say, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And you're like, oh, okay. And then there's other scriptures that say not to follow your heart because a fool follows his own heart. So you're like, well, so the first thing is just to lay it all before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I really want this. It's okay to say that, but always, this is what I like to do. I always think about that story of Lot and Abraham. And Abraham, who should have chosen the land, instead told Lot to choose the land. In essence, he was saying, Lord, you choose for me. Lot was saying, Lord, you make my decision. And I think that's a good place to be in and to rest in. So rest in that. So you're resting in the fact that God is good, he has a plan, and he'll work that plan out. But we have to be like clay in regards to the potter, right? He's the potter, we're the clay. So we have to sort of allow him to work that out. So that's the first thing. So the next thing is the Bible says in Psalm 32:8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go, and I will guide you by my eye. Good scripture. And so we have a promise from God that he'll instruct us, lead us, and guide us. So God will do that. So we have to surrender it, and then we have to be really in tune to him. What do you mean? Well, be filled with the Spirit. Be in the Word. And be receptive. Listen. Listen. How does God speak to us? How is God going to tell you and I? Well, he does it in different ways. One, he can do it with a still, small voice in our heart where you just, he speaks something to you and convinces you in your heart where you just know. And I would say just be a little careful with that one and continue to pray for confirmation, because it's really hard to tell the difference between our feelings and emotions and the Holy Spirit sometimes. And that's why the book of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is a discerner, or it tells the difference between the soul and the spirit. So it's like a sword that divides and cuts all the way to the deepest part. Basically, it's like the Word of God dissects the soul and the spirit, which is the spirit's the Holy Spirit, and the soul is us. So it's really hard sometimes to tell the difference. So when God speaks to your heart about something, then begin to pray about it and begin to ask God to give you scriptures to confirm it. And if it's the Lord, he will. I'll give you an example. I have a lot of examples, but one of the bigger ones was just me moving out here from California. So I remember the way it went down was my pastor, Dave Rolfe, came into my office one day and said, "Hey, I think the Lord was really working on my heart about you starting a church somewhere." And God had already been working on my heart about that. In a couple different scenarios, he gave me specific confirmation about that. But one of my fleeces, if you will, or a fleece is just something that you put out before the Lord. One of my fleeces was I said I'd never wanted to go to him and say I wanted to start a church. I wanted him to come to me and say that. So that morning he did, and that was right after the night before we had a service like this, but it was like more of a worship prayer afterglow service at my church. And the thing that God put on my heart at that service was that story of Peter walking on water. And something hit me differently in that story than it had ever hit me before was the fact that Peter asked Jesus to ask him or command him to walk on water. That night, I prayed specifically that God would command me to do something crazy, out of the ordinary, something different, something beyond myself. And at that point, my life had kind of been like in the boat because, you know, I liked where I lived. I liked my job. Being a youth pastor in Orange County, California is the greatest job ever. You get paid to take kids to the beach and to the mountains. Great. And then all the parents are so thankful that you take them. Like, yeah, just take them, you know, get them out of here. And like, sure, I'll take them to the beach. And so anyway, but you can get to a place where you don't need faith, you know. And I didn't realize that. You know, sometimes when you're comfortable, you don't realize that you have gotten comfortable. So I kind of got into the plan. So the night before, I was praying that. And then the next morning, he comes in and says, "Hey, you ever thought about starting a church?" I'm like, whoa, that was quick. 2 weeks before that, I led a college group Bible study. And we were at somebody's house in their living room. We did the Bible studies in there. And we were having just a time of worship and prayer. And the Lord put it on my heart to ask if there's anybody in that group. There's probably like 50 kids in there. If anybody needed specific prayer about anything, I said, if they did, just while we're doing worship, just go in the middle and we'd all lay hands on them and pray. And then as we're doing that, I'm realizing that it's me that's supposed to go in the middle. And I was really afraid and freaked out. Like, the Lord was telling me that something big was going to happen. So I go in there and they're all praying for me. And then I'm just like, it was like one of those moments. I'm like, I don't know what just happened, but that was really weird. So that was 2 weeks before the worship night, before the day my pastor came in and said that. So I'm like, yeah, I think the Lord's doing that in my heart as well. I said, okay, where do you want me to go? He was like, I don't know. Where do you want to go? Where do you think the Lord's leading? I'm like, I don't know. So you're kind of at this little crossroads thing. So I just put it before the Lord. Lord, I'll go wherever you want. And so after a couple weeks of prayer, for some reason, there's no explanation, all I can think about was Texas. And I don't know why. There's no real reason for that. So I went to my pastor and I said, I don't know why, but all I can think of is Texas. He said, well, if you have that little door open, just go through that and see where it leads. And that's kind of how it worked. That's a short story. So you go through that little door and one thing opens up. But that's just kind of the leading of the Lord and the steps that you take. All the meanwhile, it's this communion with the Lord where you're so dialed in and thinking about Him and conscientious of everything that He might be doing. That's the best part of times like this in your life, where things may be upside down or sideways, or God may be taking you out to scary places out of your norm, that you find when you get out there, it's just the Lord. And it really, sometimes all the other stuff gets in the way of us realizing that it's just the Lord. So following the Lord and being aware of His leading, you have to surrender to the Lord, be in the Word, ask God to make things obvious to you. And as you're going, there's a scripture that'll be really helpful for you, as it is to me. Philippians 2:13, it says God will work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. You know what that means? Lord, I've prayed, here I am, send me, I'm yours, Lord. And you begin to sort of have thoughts, leanings, inclinations. You're getting scriptures that are like, wow, your mind's kind of preoccupied with this. But all the meanwhile, you're like, whatever you want, Lord, it's your will, not my will. You choose for me. And then you're going and there's movement. And there's movement, there's direction. And as you're getting that direction, it's God's working in you to will, which means you want to do what He wants you to do. That's the really cool thing about following the Lord. When He's working in your surrender, you want to do what He wants you to do. So, you know, sometimes you think, well, if I become a Christian, God's going to make me go someplace I absolutely hate. And He's going to drag me there and stick me there, and my life is going to be ruined forever. He's going to work in you to will, you want to, and to do. And I can verify that because, you know, what happened was when I eventually made a trip out here and then I went back, I couldn't not come out here. That was the best way I could think about it. I could not come out here. Like, God had worked in my heart to such an extent where it was no longer an option for me. I had to be out here. There's no explanation for it, no rational way to understand it, but it was God had worked through a series of events, through His Word, through prayer, through my surrender, through changing of my heart and my mind. He's put all these things together, and then He opened the door and He made it happen. And when God is at work like that, it's just, best way to describe it is just, it's just easy. Everything just kind of fall, like you're not having to force anything. Have you ever gotten to something where you want it so bad and you're forcing it and you're ruining it? If it's God's will, you don't have to force it. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You don't have to force it. And let that be a gauge for you as well as you're trying to discern God's will and making decisions. If you're forcing something, it's not God's will. Because God, the Good Shepherd, He leads us, right? Where does He lead us? By still waters. to lay down in green pastures. That doesn't sound like the sheep are being yanked by their yarn or whatever and taken out there. But the thing is, it's just, there's a, there's, it's just a in sync kind of thing. You guys really, really cracking up, aren't you? I know, it's all the ladies are laughing at me. Thank you. Can we just stop now? We're almost done. We're almost done. Yeah, whatever. So, really lost my train of thought. So here's the thing. We're just going to finish with this, because this is so important. So important. Then as the Lord is leading, it's really important not to fear. Because that's what starts to happen. And you start to follow the Lord, and then stuff starts happening. It's moving. This is really happening. And then you start to think about how it's going to look and what's going to be like. And you have to be really careful of that. Just be obedient and let the cards fall where they may. Because in the end, you'll have so much gratification from doing God's will and following His way, that'll be so amazing that will be what carries you. And don't expect it always just not to be opposition or enemies or things like that. Expect that, because Paul said God has set an open door before us, but there are many adversaries. So it's easy when God's moving, but it doesn't mean there's not going to be resistance from the enemy. And the last thing I just want to say about that is, when you follow the Lord, it's a good chance it's going to be very impractical. It's not going to make sense. There are going to be times where you'd be thinking, like, what am I doing? Like, why am I doing this? Because your natural mind starts kicking in and going against the movement of the Holy Spirit. But you think about all through the Bible, what made sense about Abraham leaving, or about what made sense about anything that the disciples did, or nothing? It doesn't make sense like we want it to make sense. And there's a reason for that, because God works in a way that's beyond what we can think. It's a supernatural. Don't we always say, oh, I want supernatural thing? It's supernatural. And it's basically, the bottom line is just being in sync with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So it's just agreeing with God every step of the way through a surrendered heart and an obedience that says, Lord, I want you and your will above anything else. And that is how to walk in wisdom, if that makes sense. So I have a bunch of scriptures regarding decisions. Some of them I talked to you about tonight. If you want any of those, that list, you can email the church and I'll send it to you. But those are some of the scriptures that have been really helpful for me in decision making and things like that. I think they'll help you too. Lord, thank you for tonight. And thank you for all that you have done in all of our lives. And I love just hearing the stories of those in our body. It's just, to me, amazing how you've gotten people out here the way you've gotten them and brought them into this body for such a time as this. And you've taken people from this body to other places, which is awesome too, Lord. And I thank you that that you do guide us and lead us. In fact, Lord, as you told your disciples, that when they go, that you would be with them every step of the way to the end of ages. And let that be our comfort and strength, that whatever we do and wherever we go, that you will be with us. And that's all we need, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. If you'll stand, we'll just worship the Lord one more time. God bless you guys.
Bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning.